I'll get into the preaching. You guys take that outside. And Miss Angel, what we'll do is we'll check that file next week. We'll see if we can get that one going. And they often will tell you in Bible college, I mean, what we call canned music like that, it is wonderful. It can bring an element to a service, especially in a smaller church where there's not a lot of instrument and people that play instruments, but you're at the mercy of that track. And this morning I thought about that and I thought, you know, my teachers were right all those years ago. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I tell you, the first half of that song was wonderful, wasn't it? Were it not for grace. And so I do appreciate Miss Angel. And that is the first special that we've honestly had in a while. And with COVID-19, we've kind of tried to limit the song service. And we used to shake hands in our song service. We've gotten away from that. And I want to remind you, and even this morning, I made the mistake of just reaching out to everyone. And that virus is still out there. And so do be careful. And we look for the light at the end of the tunnel. Amen. And prayerfully, that's not the rapture itself, that this thing would go that long. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we, several weeks ago, actually 2 weeks ago, we introduced our theme of looking unto Jesus. And that is taken out of Hebrews chapter 12, on verse number 2. And I told you in really a comparison to last year's theme of having a perfect vision, and we really took that from the passage in Peter, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. And then Peter asked the question, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And Peter was just saying, you need to see things differently. When we get to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, on this year's theme, the idea is not so much what do you see, but looking unto Jesus. Because I think 2020 should go down, at least in the life of a Christian, of we seen things that we probably never thought we would see. And it's easy to get discouraged and overwhelmed, and sometimes just wondering what is the next step in life. And I thought this would be a wonderful theme for this year. Because, folks, we have got to keep our eyes on Jesus in all things. Life can be overwhelming. Just in a regular year, life can be overwhelming. And I cannot emphasize that enough. And so what we did last week is I started a study on influence, talking about you're the salt of the earth, out of Matthew chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, that's where I'll be reading in just a moment. But I told you that this is really a great way to start the year off because we need to be aware of our influence. And when you read Matthew chapter 5 of salt and light, really if we could condense those two verses, that would be a good way to look at it. It's teaching us that our life is to be an influence. But like a lot of Christians, when we get convicted and begin to think about being a better testimony and maybe witnessing to people, because that is the cause, dear friend. And let me just say that there have been a lot of things going on and some things good, some things bad. But when the dust settles in life, the greatest cause is bringing people to Jesus Christ. And I want to remind you that through these studies. But one of the challenges is sometimes fear comes over us when we think about being maybe an influence, a testimony. You mean, preacher, people are looking to me in my life. That's absolutely what the Scripture is teaching. And I have found the best thing to do as a pastor is just keep my eyes on Jesus. In fact, I want to do, and I've wanted to do it for about a year, a soul study and series on the thought of being a courageous Christian. I think if I was to ask the question this morning, how many of you wanted to do something for God in your life, not just this past year, but when you thought about it, boy, fear overwhelmed you. Maybe you wanted to talk to a friend about Jesus. Maybe invite a family member to church, but fear captivated you. That's a very real topic. And so maybe in the future, we'll look at that. But we looked at salt and we took it from the life application sense. We said that it flavors things, that most of us have foods that we will automatically grab for the salt shaker and we will salt that food. It can be eggs. For me, it is steak. I like a good steak that is seared. I like to put salt on it. And in my opinion, that's better than any barbecue. And so last week when we talked about you're the salt of the earth, we said that our life is to really flavor things in a spiritual sense. And then we talked about the aspects of salt, that salt sometimes it can be noticed and it can go unnoticed. And I use that to remind you that sometimes it's what you need to say. We looked at the passage from Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. But then I also taught it from the aspect that there are some foods that we eat and salt is present and we're not even aware of it. So sometimes it's not what we say, it's what we don't say. And as Christians, sometimes we get confused with that, but I'll teach more on that next week. And so we'll build on that. And then we talked about salt being a preservative, that the Lord may need to use your life to keep people from making grave mistakes. Maybe a lost person, and maybe they're suicidal in their thoughts, and your life is to be a preservative in one way of what salt can do to meat and how it can keep it from going bad. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to begin to read in verse number 14, because our text really centered around verse number 13 last Sunday. And Jesus introduces a second life application. He says, ye are the light of the world. Now, the ye there is a reference to those who were saved and on their way to heaven. And so once again, this morning, if you say there was a time I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I'm saved and on my way to heaven, then this verse is for you. I could say it like this. This verse is for me because I am a Christian. So Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then Jesus said this in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the study this morning. Father, I thank you for this time to come together and worship. And Lord, we have rejoiced that during this time of COVID-19 that you have truly protected our church and, Lord, kept us from having any type of great breakout. And, Lord, we pray for your hand of protection to continue to be upon us. But, Lord, today as we look at the thought of you're the light of the world, I pray for the next few moments that we would focus in on the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to begin the study this morning with a story that I came across some years ago. And the story really, it grabbed me in such a way that I wrote it down and I thought, one day I'm going to use this illustration. Because once again, I think illustrations are some of the greatest ways to bring a truth to light. But the story centered around a doctor. And this doctor's name was Evan Kane. And as the story unfolded, he was the chief surgeon of the hospital in New York City. Now, to put this in perspective, this was back in 1921. And so if you leave the service today thinking, I want to meet Dr. Kane, he has already passed away. He's went out into eternity. But the story pointed out that he was the chief surgeon, and his specialty was doing appendectomies. And how many of you have ever had your appendix removed? And so I'm one of those maybe few people, and it was years and years ago. I think I was in the fifth grade. I had a pain in my side, and the doctor's just like, the appendix has got to come out. Now, in hindsight, I've often wondered, did I have problems with my appendix, or was that just the era that we lived in? because I know other people my age that have had the same type of procedure. But as the story unfolded, he had done over 4,000 appendectomies with great success. But as he began to study the way that they would do the surgeries and the way that they would administer the anesthesia, he began to doubt what we would call the science of general anesthesia versus localized anesthesia. Now, let me help you to understand the difference between the two. How many of you have ever had a surgery before? Okay. And how many of you that have had surgeries, they put you completely out? Raise your hand. Okay. And so that is what we would call general anesthesia. Now, I'm just going to give you a side note. That is my preference as well. We're going to open this preacher up and we're going to do any cutting on him. My preference is to be completely out. But the interesting thing about Dr. Kane is that as he was studying the science, he began to differ with other doctors of that day and age, because the average healing time for an appendectomy in 1921 was 6 to 8 days. That means you would go into the hospital, get a small incision in your right abdomen. They would take your appendix out. They would put you completely under anesthesia. And then for the next 6 to 8 days, you would remain in the hospital. Now, that is an absorbent amount of time. And I know that science and the medical field, a lot of things have changed over the years, even with women having children. And the way that they'll get a lady in and get her out, that's not like it used to be in years gone by. But he began to perpetuate to other doctors that if we would give people a local anesthesia, in other words, let's just numb the area, keep the patient awake, and his theory was is that they would recover much sooner. But the problem he had is no one wanted to take him up on his theory. As he began to look for patients and other doctors that begged to differ with him, and maybe they sided with him, but they didn't want to be as vocal about it, no one wanted to take him up on his theory. But eventually, the day came where someone needed an appendectomy. And so he thought this is his opportunity to prove his theory. And as the story went, they gave the localized anesthesia. They prepped the patient. Often they'll shave the belly so that when they sew it back, the hair doesn't get in there, cause an infection. And as the story goes, he made the incision. He'd done this over 4,000 times. He went in, he tied the blood vessels off. He took the appendix out. He sewed the patient back up. And by the next afternoon, the patient was up and walking around. And it really made medical news back in 1921, because that was almost unheard of. But really what grabbed me from this particular story was not the fact that he was right on the localized anesthesia, but what grabbed me about this story is that the doctor and the patient, they were the same person. Meaning, while the doctor could not get any volunteers for a localized appendectomy, when he began to realize that he was having problems, he so believed in his theory and he so believed in his studies that he was willing to be the first one, and he was willing to take that step forward with all eyes on him, with all of the medical field watching him, and it ended up being a great success. Well, when I read that story, it's one of those of to be the doctor and the patient, it just blew my mind. You know, to localize an area, to do a surgery on yourself, and I realized he had done it so many times. But I think the thing that really stuck out to me is he so believed in his theory and his studies that he was willing to be that one. He was willing to be the one that would make the difference in the medical world. And then as a preacher, and you know me, I'll make a sermon out of everything. I can go to Walmart, child misbehaving, there's a sermon. You know, I'll make a sermon out of everything. But the more I read that story and the more I thought about it, I thought this is what is wrong within Christianity. Because folks, we'll hear a study like this. We'll hear a study that we're to be the salt of the earth, or as we're going to look this week, the light of the world. And we get convicted by that. But you know what most Christians do? They wait for someone else to get their light going. They know the studies are right. It's not so much a theory. It's the Bible. They know the Bible is right. And the Holy Spirit convicts them. But most Christians will sit around and they're not willing to take that step to be the one, to be the light. And this could make a variety of applications. It could be a work application. Years ago, we used to say men at work, but now we've got just as many women that work. But folks, when you go to work, why is it that we wait on someone else to be the light? It could be within your own family unit, and maybe you say, "Preacher, we've got folks that are lost. Why is it that we wait on someone else to be the light?" And it's not that we don't want to be the light, and it's not that we disagree with the sermons and the studies like this, but it would sure make it a whole lot easier if someone else would step forward and begin to let their light shine, and it would be a whole lot easier if someone else would just get the gall or the courage to be that Christian. So really, in one way, these first 2 weeks and even next week, I told you we'll continue this thought of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world with a study on Matthew. I'm encouraging you not to just be an influence, but be the one that's willing to make the difference. Now, going back to our study and the text that we read, Jesus used a life application. And once again, these past several weeks, we've looked at multiple life applications. They're one of the greatest ways to learn a truth. And when Jesus said that you're the light of the world, this is one of those studies that is still relevant for you and I today. The only difference is that when Christ taught it, he wasn't talking about a GE light bulb. When Christ taught it, he was talking about a candle or even a torch that they would use in biblical times for illumination. But the principles are still the same. Whether we use a light bulb or they use a candle, and there may be still parts of the world where they illuminate of an evening by candlelight. And so the application is given to us. Now, the first thing I want to look at is probably the most obvious this morning, and that is the aspect of illumination. So when the Lord said that you're the light of the world, what he was saying is in a dark world that is darkened by sin and it's darkened by disbelief, we are to be the illumination in the world in that type of setting. Now think with me for just a moment, because we do live in a very good day and age, amen? And I like indoor plumbing. I like hot water. I like the fact that I can come, and this morning I was one of the first coming into the auditorium. I flip a switch, and the lights come on. But do you realize that the lights that we have in here are not the same type of lights that we would have had 20 or even 30 years ago? In fact, there's been an evolution in what we would call the light bulb or the thought of illuminating things. So years ago, we used to have what they called incandescent light bulbs. How many of you remember those? Okay. And those were kind of the perfected version of what the light bulb started out to be. The filament would burn for, 6 months, 8 months, and then it would go out. But then as we became more energy-minded as a nation, we begin to realize that we need to get rid of those bulbs. And so we introduced the fluorescent bulb. How many of you remember those? You know, the thing about the fluorescent bulb is that it had an element of mercury in it. And if you dropped it, they gave you great cautions and things like that. Did anyone ever drop and break a mercury bulb? And so I did one time. I was taking it to the trash, and I don't even know how it got away from me, but about 1 foot in front of the trash can, I dropped that fluorescent bulb. It busted, and I sit there, and I seen kind of the dust rise. I thought about the warning signs that were, you know, on the box, and you say, "Preacher, what did you do?" I said, "Honey, could you bring the broom and dustpan?" I didn't do that. A fluorescent bulb to the elect, that is what is in this church right now. So that's why I said, 20, 30 years ago, even church illumination in a literal sense is different. Now, when we think about lighting and we think about the different types of bulbs, we've even gotten to a point where we can have a, I think it's down to 5 watts, and then the wattage is almost endless. I mean, you go to Lowe's or Home Depot now, and the lighting area and the shelves, boy, there's just a variety of bulbs on there. You can get a low wattage bulb. You can get a, and typically we go for 60 watt. But I did something this fall that I thought was ingenious. I went and got the new LED super bright bulbs, and I put them in the kitchen, and I put them in the living room. And initially, when I turned the lights on, it's like, whoa, those are bright. I was so impressed, I put them in the garage. And where I'm going with this is when we begin to think about the teaching where Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and he is talking to whom? Christians, isn't he? He is directing his message to God's children. And so once again, if you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven," I think the first thing that I want to try to really pin in your mind is we are to be the illumination in a very sinful and a very dark society. The question that we have to answer this morning is, at what wattage do we burn? It is good to think about. Because there could be a 5-watt Christian, and sometimes we, "Well, preacher, my light's shining," but it's not super bright, is it? "I'm 60, preacher, I'm 60 watts," and that is the average. And why is it that we always try to base things off the average? Even in Christianity, "Well, I'm not doing that bad, and I'm probably an average Christian." Well, why don't we be the one to be the above average Christian? Why don't we get to the point where, like those bulbs I put in my kitchen this year, 100-watt, super bright, why don't we strive to be the illumination in a very dark society, in a very sinful society, so that people can see the gospel of Jesus Christ? So in one way, we could almost stop and have a time of reflection right now, because this should convict each and every one of us. How bright does our light shine? Now, there's really just two thoughts under illumination that I want to give you this morning, because when we think about letting our light shine and we think about light, there's two aspects of light in biblical times and even today that we use lighting for. One is security. So if I was to go back 10 or 20 years, I've almost been in Greeley now 20 years, my wife and I ministered on the Ute Mountain Ute Reservation. Some of you have no clue where that's at. Some of you have been down in that area. I think years ago, Pastor Curtis, Mrs. Curtis went down in there. Did you drive up to the church even there? Yeah, so you've seen the church, the area that we ministered on. And one thing that we used to do is we used to have a jug, and we would take up a collection. And that was kind of the money that was used for snacks and different things like that. But we began to notice something. People began to break in the church and target that 5-gallon. Initially, we had a big glass one, and they broke it open. We found it down in the weeds, and then we replaced it with a 5-gallon water jug that was plastic. But we began to notice that we were getting robbed time and time again. And then not only was it the church, my vehicle got robbed one time. They went in, took the stereo out. And then in my mind, I thought, "Well, I'm going to replace the stereo, but I'd like to replace it to where when it comes out, it has about 100 volts going through it." Anyone else ever think like that? If you're going to steal my property, I want to remind you in a very, a firm way, leave it alone. And then someone broke into our home. We came home one time only to realize someone had broke in. They'd went through everything that we had. Don't know what they were looking for. We even had a time where they tried to break in while we were in it. That was a very interesting time. And when I look back and I think about this particular passage of "You're the light of the world," and I understand this is illumination, and I'm to let my light shine before men, and we'll look at the verse in just a moment, so that they may see my good works, and I want that to shine as bright and clear as I can. I also understand there is an aspect about illumination that brings security. And so if you were to say, "Preacher, what did you do all those years ago?" Well, I began to realize I need to light the church up. And so we lit the back of the church up, the sides, and they still came through the front door one time. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get a dusk to dawn. I'm going to light the front doors up. And then we begin to put lights over where our cars would park. And then we begin to light up our home out there. I did buy something in addition to the lighting. I found that a Rottweiler was also a very good security device. But since Jesus didn't use a Rottweiler as a life application, I don't know how to put that into the study other than that was very effective. But I'm going to tell you one thing that took place is that the amount of theft and the amount of people breaking in, whether it be the church, whether it be our vehicles, whether it be our personal items within our home, that all but disappeared. So when we begin to think about light, and we're trying to understand what did Jesus mean when he said, "Ye are the light of the world." And so I've already told you that means we are to shine very brightly. We are to illuminate. We're to be the one that's willing to be the influence, to be the testimony. It's not the Christian that's waiting on everyone else. But then I would have to also add into this, illumination brings an element of security. Now, this goes almost hand in hand with the thought of preservation that I used from last week. Because I taught you last week that salt can preserve meat. It can keep it from rotting. And what I want to do is I want to really emphasize this thought again, that you may be the only gospel, the only Bible that some people may ever read. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Meaning they may never open a good old-fashioned Bible as we know it. They may never download one to their tablet, as I've got a tablet up here, or one to their phone. But when we say that your life is the only Bible that some people may ever read, what we're saying is you may be the only lifeline, the only security to keep people from destroying their life and eternally going out into the lake of fire. In fact, I've got a verse this morning. You got that ready? One of my favorite verses on this topic, and this is the Apostle Paul. He said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to whom? Them that are lost." So we could say it like this, and I like Romans chapter 10, because we'll talk about, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And sometimes I'll ask people, "Are you glad that someone shared the gospel with you?" And people will be, "Amen. I'm so glad someone shared the gospel with me." But then Paul went on, even in Romans chapter 10, and he said, "But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they hear except one be sent?" And I love to take these two verses, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And I love to tie that in with what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 10, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, that's you and that's your job," the word preacher there just simply means proclaimer. So when it's used in that sense, it's not necessarily dictating the idea all on its own that this is a pastor, someone behind a pulpit, someone that would preach and deliver the gospel. When Paul said, "But how shall they hear without a preacher?" he was saying unless someone speaks up and says something, they may die absolutely lost. That's an amazing thought. And I think the thing that really is amazing to me is when Christ said that you're the salt of the earth, and then he went on to say you're the light of the world, he is using two illustrations that have similar teachings to reinforce the simple truth that my life is to be an influence. Now, there's a second thought here. Not only does it provide illumination, and my light is to shine, and that is to be emphatic there. When he said, "You're the light of the world," the pronoun is emphatic, meaning if we don't do it, no one will. We know that light can be for security, but there's another purpose for light, and that is to guide. I got a picture of a lighthouse. Put that up. And so I took this picture about 4 years ago, and what you can't quite see is over on the right, there's another lighthouse out there. Now, the thing that went through my mind when I was out there taking that picture, I thought if that lighthouse in the kind of the further aspects of that picture was not there, you would really have no clue that the ocean was shallow through that area. And so when we went up into Maine, and my wife and I are different. We don't like to take cruises. I'm not really fond of going out of the country, although I have a few times. But I like to get in a car and just go see the old barns. I like, when we were in Maine, to go see the old lighthouses and things like that. But I learned something on that trip. I learned that the lighthouse, as we look at this one and it's white, you've probably seen, whether it's calendars or maybe you've got pictures of lighthouses within your home, you've noted that they're different colors. Some of them have spirals going up them. Some of them are two-tone. This one is absolutely white. And so what it would do is it would signify to the sailor, before we had GPS and years gone by, that he was coming in to a particular cove. So if this one was white 100 years ago and the ship was coming in, he would know that this is a particular cove that was up by Portland, Maine. And that's where we were, and a very beautiful place. In fact, when we left Portland, Maine, we were impressed with its beauty. And then we turned on the radio and they said that Portland, Maine was a hub for ISIS. And I was like, how could that be with such a beautiful place? And, you know, all of the historic places and the lighthouses. You can go ahead and go out of that picture, Brother Layton. And so, but what I learned was that that particular lighthouse, if a boat was coming in off the ocean, the very color of that lighthouse would signify to the boat, to the captain, to those that were aboard, this is the cove that you're going to enter into. And then they would use a series, whether it be lights and strobe the light, and they might flash it 2 times in 3 seconds, and maybe another lighthouse would then flash their light 4 times in 3 seconds. But they had a way to notify, and this was the day before cell phones and before communication, they would use the light to guide the ship very safely into that cove. Now, when I began to read and got a little bit intrigued, going up to Maine, and we took even more pictures of different lighthouses, I think the thing that impressed me was the thought that without the lighthouse, the ship would be in jeopardy, wouldn't it? The ship would really, it would be just really the sheer element of fate. Would it make it to shore? Would it be able to harbor in the cove safely? And if you were able to see that small lighthouse in the distance there, you know, a lot of things went through my mind. Number one, who's the guy that mans that one? You know, I sat there and I thought, I could not imagine being in the midst of a storm trying to keep that lighthouse going with the waves beating up against the side. It seemed to be much smaller in size, but it was essential in getting the men into the harbor safely and getting them back to their families. And so when we look at this second aspect of the idea of, you know, ye are the light of the world, our light is to be a guide. Now, once again, very similar to what we studied last week. Folks, there are people, Christians, that are away from the Lord. And they shouldn't have to struggle and look and wonder, where is the answer and what do I do and where do I go to? We should live in such a way to help guide people back to Christ. And I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm just simply saying we need to let our light shine in a way that when Christians who maybe they've drifted, and maybe it's been years since they've even been in their Bibles, and maybe it's been years since they've even been in church, and maybe they're beginning to think, and we noticed a lot of that this summer of people beginning to watch our videos with a lot of the things going on in society. And if there's one thing I could say that I want of Faith Bible Baptist Church, I want us to be the lighthouse. I want us to be the one that can guide people in. Not that we have all the answers and not that we're perfect, but we're going to let our light shine and we're going to try to do our best. And there's times where we may fail and there's times where we may get down. But once again, the Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth back up, meaning for every one time down, there's a one time up. And that blesses my heart because that sometimes is indicative of my life. And so my challenge to you today, as we think about this idea of influence, and last week we went through salt and the fact that it flavors, and sometimes it's noticed, sometimes it goes unnoticed, and we use that in our speech and how it can preserve. And now this Sunday we're looking at ye are the light of the world. We're beginning to understand there is a responsibility that we bear the very moment we put our faith and trust into Jesus Christ. I would say it like this: can Christ count on you in 2021? I know I've had a lot of people this summer, and even going into 2021, boy, preacher, we're praying for you. You keep preaching and you keep giving the gospel, give it clearly, you know, teach us lessons. Well, folks, it's not just me, it's all of us. We're all in this together. And as much as you pray for me, I need to pray for you, because we've got to be able, or be willing, I should say, rather, to be the one. You know what we need? We need some Dr. Cain Evans in our church. That's what we need. We need men, we need women that, despite what everyone else is doing, they're willing to be the light, they're willing to be the salt, they're willing to be obedient to Christ, whether it be in church, whether it be on the job site, they're going to do what God wants them to do. Now notice back to our text that Christ ended much the same way he did when he taught on salt, because when he ended his teaching on salt, he said, but if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. And the teaching there is, when our testimony is gone, there really is nothing left. Now he says this in verse 15. He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now think about that. Years ago, I think it was the Haman fire years and years ago, I said, number one, in Colorado, you never take a candle and put it under a bush in the state of Colorado. Amen. I mean, this is one state that if it gets a little bit dry, you can ignite it. But the principle of what Christ was saying is that you don't take your illumination and then take anything. A bushel could represent anything to hide that light. Interestingly enough, in biblical times, if you ever study the different cities and kind of the geography of the cities over in Bible lands and Bible times, most of the cities were built on a kind of a heightened plateau. And the theory is they did that for the travelers. So if you were traveling in the night, you could see the illumination from the city. You could see where to go. You could see the city in the distance. We used to have an old friend, and he's passed away and went to heaven. And he said in World War II, over in England, when the war was at its height and people were scared, he said when the sirens would go off, that the enemy was coming in with their plane, they were to put out every light and every candle that they had within their home. And the reason being is, a single light from the air, a pilot could see that, if memory serves me right, up to 100 miles. Now, when he said that, I thought, there's no way. One little light in a window in the middle of the night, pilot coming in can see that, and it would give the city away. It would let that enemy know, this is where the bombs need to be dropped. This is where the people are residing. This may be where the soldiers are. And sometimes we think, when we hear a study like this, preacher, my life, just one simple little light. Yeah, you let it shine into darkness, and it goes further than you will ever realize. So when Jesus said there, as he's ending this particular study, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then he said in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me break that down and give you some understanding. Because what Jesus is teaching us is that when we live for Christ and our testimony is right and our character is godly, that will be a pleasant thing for people to observe. So when it says, well, they will glorify your Father in heaven, don't misunderstand. If you're going to go out to eat today and they're starting to open up the resident or the restaurants, and someone comes to serve you and they find out you're a Christian and, man, they like your testimony, the Bible's not teaching they're going to say, well, glory to God. Okay? What the Bible is saying is they will glorify your Father. They're going to take note of your life, and then very possibly they're going to try to figure out what was the change. And that is where God gets the glory. And let me just say, in the world in which we live in, we need that, don't we? We need people to live in such a way that they see your good works. Now, this is not the attempt of the Pharisees, because the Pharisees did everything really in hypocrisy of look at me. But it's just doing what we're supposed to do as a Christian, letting other people behold our testimony, whether we're aware that they're watching or not. And the end result is it should really put within them the desire to pursue what is it that makes them different. And it should lead them right back to Jesus Christ. I want to remind you, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We've all, I don't want to use the word complain, but it really is a fitting word of all that we've seen this summer, this fall. I mean, it's been an amazing year. But let me just say this. The thing that can make this year different is beginning to focus on others. Beginning to look unto Jesus, be willing to be the one, so that no one else may join you, so no one else may be willing to follow, be willing to be the one, and then beginning to focus on leading people to Jesus Christ. I said last Sunday, there is no greater joy than to be able to see someone who was lost, and God used you and your life to bring them to Jesus Christ. That needs to be a goal for 2021, bringing people to Jesus. We can't, you know, sometimes we get overwhelmed with the world. The world is so big. Focus on Greeley. Let's put our focus here and begin to make the difference little by little. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed.